Can you this morning remember the moment when you saw the light? That moment when it became crystal clear to you that Jesus is truly the one true God, the Holy One, the Pure One, the Son of God, Almighty God, Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Do you remember the moment when the light went on for you, when you saw the light? Do you remember? If you do, raise your hand. You remember it. Do you know the moment that Simon Peter saw the light? So what's going to happen is lights are going to go on over your head during this study. And you're going to see when Simon Peter actually saw the light. That's one of my all-time favorite songs. One of the reasons why I love this song is because it was written by Hank Williams. And Hank Williams, like me, was a total rascal before his conversion. And so I can relate with that, that God comes to the individual and he speaks with us personally and individually, and he touches us right where we are. And he speaks the right thing into our heart and reveals himself to us in a personal way. And that way we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Conversion is not about a relationship with a church or a denomination or a group of some kind. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. And we're going to see that clearly here today as we pick it up where we left off last week. So we're in Luke chapter 5 this morning. And as with the other events that took place in the life and the ministry of Jesus, Luke fills in several details concerning the call of the first four disciples to become members of the 12 apostles of Jesus. He had many disciples, but only 12 apostles that he called. Now, the call to Jesus to full-time ministry is what we're going to see here for the first four guys that would become apostles. So in Luke chapter 5, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So, as you know, Jesus is now up by Capernaum, and Gennesaret's just a village, just a stone's throw away from Capernaum, right on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he's preaching and teaching in synagogues all around the area. There's all kinds of villages and places for him to teach, and that's what he's doing. And people are coming in droves to see him. And it's very interesting that Luke points out it's easy for us to recognize that people would come to Jesus because of all the miracles and signs and wonders that he was working. It was unbelievable. There was nothing like it in all of the world. People had seen nothing like this, experienced nothing like it. And so Jesus was drawing people to an extent like a carnival. These were things that they could witness and see that they're hearing about from others that had seen it, and they're being drawn. But I love what Luke says here. You could kind of miss it if you're reading a little too fast. It says that, so it was, as the multitude, and this is a surging, pushing, pressing multitude. That's literally what this means in the Greek when it says that it is a multitude. It is a sort of a chaotic, a not normal group. They're so excited. They're almost in a frenzy, sort of like when people would see Elvis Presley, you know, like in the 60s, late 50s, when he was really just the king of rock and roll. And that can be debated by some. But it was a frenzy. You see the old clippings of the Beatles when they first came to America? People were ape crazy when they saw him. And this is how it was with Jesus. These people have heard that he does unbelievable things. He had already healed thousands of people by this time. He went into a village and healed every single person in the village, went into a city, healed everybody there. So people have cousins, uncles. It's like living in Taos, because you know how it is. When we do a funeral here, we have 200 or 300 people that come for a funeral that I've never seen before. It'd be great if they actually came to hear about the light and having to find out about it as the curtain is pulled back when somebody dies. But it's always packed out. And who is it? One person dies, but they have 300 relatives living in El Prado and Taos. Everybody is connected. And so if there's a healing of grandma or uncle or aunt or brother or sister, everybody has heard about it. And so they're coming in droves to see Jesus because of this. But Luke puts an interesting emphasis on why they're coming, that it wasn't just for that, but it was that Jesus, when he spoke the word of God, it was so unique. It was so distinct. It had so much power, so much authority, that it caused people to want to hear more. And I can remember, there's some folks here from Calvary Albuquerque, and welcome to you again, by the way. But I remember, you know, being there with Skip in the early days when there was like 18, 19 people at Calvary when we were at the Lakes Apartments. And I think I've told you this before, the first time I went is because I had friends that were going to his Bible study, and when they told me about it, it sounded like a cult. And so I thought I needed to go to rescue them from the cult of Skip Heitzig. And I went, and there was Skip, and this is the unrefined Skip. This is not the Skip that you see today. He was really just fresh off the beach in Huntington, a surfer guy, shorts, flip-flops, and a t-shirt, sitting on a stool and just teaching the word of God. So I'd been a Christian for about 10 or 12 years at that point. And very uneducated in the word of God, though I had read through the Bible. I didn't understand it. I was misinterpreting almost everything. And I knew none of the basic rules of biblical interpretation. So I was kind of a mess. So when I went to get these guys out of the cult. And I went, and Skip was teaching the Gospel of John. And I learned more in 1 hour than I had in 10 years. I heard the message, the proclamation of Jesus being the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's like, that had never registered. I never really heard it. Because in the church that I was saved in, and I praise God for that church, however, the pastor only had one message. It's like being a guitar player and you only have one string. And so every time that I would go back, this pastor would always preach the same thing. Get saved, get saved, get saved, get saved. But once you're saved, then what do you do? Salvation is the beginning point. Sanctification takes a lifetime, and that happens through fellowship with God, fellowship and submission to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I didn't know anything about that. Even though I had a Savior, I did not have a King. And through the study of the Word with Skip, just in that one day, it was so mind-boggling that I was captivated. He was going verse by verse by verse. I had seen that before. And he's saying something, and at first I was kind of like, the first 20 minutes, I had no idea that he was actually teaching verse by verse. And I thought, hey, that's pretty good stuff you got there. That was literally just giving me the Bible. He wasn't teaching from the Bible. He was teaching the Bible. That's two different things. And as he's teaching the Bible, I'm hearing the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus are penetrating my heart. And I realize, if this is a cult, I want to be a part of it. And so I went that day, and then I just never stopped. Skip's still my pastor, you know, whatever it's been, 40 years later, 45 years or so later. And he's still preaching the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Why not change? Because it's the word of God that changes lives. It's the word of God going out with authority and power in the Spirit of God that changes hearts. So it's interesting. It says it was as the multitude, they're pressing, they're pushing about him. It says, why? It tells us, why were they pressing? Why were they pushing? Why were they gathered around Jesus like a frenzy? Because they wanted to hear the word of God. I'll bet those synagogues had never seen anything like that before, where people were like just, you know, fighting to get in the doors to hear the message of the rabbis, of the scribes. This was unique and never seen before. It was distinct in the way that he taught. The thing that was drawing people to Jesus mostly was the way he explained the written word of God. Jesus took them through the Old Testament. That's the only Bible that was available at that time, was the Old Testament. And he is explaining the Old Testament through his incarnation, through the fact that all the Old Testament talking about the coming of the Christ had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he's explaining that to them and leading them down a path, reading the Word of God, explaining it to them, and then telling them how to apply it, and lives were being radically changed. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God. These people were hungry for the Word of God, and when they had the Word of God given to them with power and authority, they hungered for more because it was transforming their lives. They were actually receiving the things that God had for them. It was no longer just, you know, let's go to synagogue and make sure that we check all the boxes, that we're keeping all the laws properly, and we've made the Pharisees very happy with us, and we're in line with the church. This was very different. When Jesus spoke, it was so different because when Jesus spoke, unlike the rabbis and the scribes, he was speaking like the author. You know what a difference that is? Years ago, I had a friend that, a friend of mine had an autobiography out. And I got the book, and I read through the book, and I thought it was a great book, as well as other autobiographies that I've read. I thought it was a really good book, and I enjoyed it. And then a few years after that, another friend of mine gave me a recording of the author reading his book. That was two different animals. When he was reading the book, I was so enthralled, I was mesmerized, I was hanging on every single word because he was putting all of the power and the inflections in all the right places. And the book was just a book before, and now it was his life story. It was the words that had been written coming to life and having breath breathed into them because it was the author that was telling the story. When Jesus spoke the word of God, it was the author telling his own story to people. And they accepted that and received it. And they were mind blown. The scripture tells us in several places they were absolutely amazed. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. His teaching stood out from the scribes. And the way that he explained and interpreted the scripture, as only the author could explain things. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were what? They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And you know, when you read a book about somebody that's a biography but not actually an autobiography, they say things and tell things and explain things about the person. But when you have the actual individual and he has an autobiography and he's telling it to you, what you're doing is you're receiving that narrative from the person that lived it. He is the ultimate authority on that writing. And they could tell the difference amazingly. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 32. The Bible tells us again, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. I will tell you, not to compare Skip and Jesus, but just to point it out. When we left New Mexico, my wife and I, and you know, we went to California, and then from California we moved to Tennessee. And when I went to Tennessee in California, I became an interim pastor for Calvary Chapel, Ukiah, California, if you know where that is. So we go to Tennessee and for work there, and we were looking for a church. And once you've been fed the Word of God in a deep and meaningful expository way where every verse is exposed for what it is, it's laid bare. You cut beneath the surface and look at the deep things of the Scripture. You can't ever settle for going to a church where they don't teach the Word of God. You just can't settle for it because there's just nothing there. At the end of the day, it's like just having the dessert, but you didn't get any meal. And we tried so many churches, and it's like, you know, giving somebody a recipe instead of giving them the meal. The recipe is not satisfying. You can waltz all around the Bible, but not give it. And so this is what was happening. These people were receiving the word of God from the author, and it was like blowing their minds, and they were simply drawn to him. He was teaching in an amazing way. When the Pharisees gathered up some officers and sent them to arrest Jesus, I don't know if you remember the story, the officers came back to the Pharisees empty-handed. And why did they come back? Their job was to go arrest Jesus and bring him back. Listen what the scripture says, John 7:45. It's wild. They were, you know, given the command to go and get Jesus and round him up and bring him back. But the Bible tells us, then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this." They had every reason to arrest him and bring him back. That was the order, and they could face death. And yet they came back empty-handed and said, "Look, we never heard anything like that in our life." And they're telling this to the scribes that teach every week. You know what an affront that was to those teachers? No one, not including you, no one ever spoke like that before. Sorry if that offends you. See, that's what was happening. It would be very offensive to a bunch. The chief priests are there, the leading teachers of the Jews. And yet, they had the guts, because of what they had heard, to tell them no one ever spoke like him. It was the way he preached and taught the word of God, with power and authority as only the Son of God could do it. And again, he didn't teach like a teacher teaching a subject in school, but he taught as somebody who was so much more familiar with every word, somebody that had been there from the very beginning, that was a part of every single word that is in the Old Testament, as well as everything in the New. As a volume, the 39 books of the Old Testament, they anticipate his coming, his ministry, his suffering, his atoning death for the sins of the world, his burial, his resurrection, and his eternal reign. So as Jesus the Christ is teaching, he's just teaching all about himself. Do you remember how after Jesus' resurrection, he's walking on this road and he meets the two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus, and they're just freaking out, you know. The one that they believed was the Messiah, the one they thought would set up the kingdom now and relieve them from the oppression of Rome. This man is dead now, and they thought the hope was gone with him. And Jesus begins to, engage with them. If you would look at Luke 24, verse 27. What was causing this light to go on in the minds of all these people that are hearing Jesus? It was the word of God, giving them the word of God. Luke 24, 27, and beginning, listen closely, beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible. And then it says, and all the prophets, that's the rest of the Bible, he expounded to them, and notice what it says, in some of the scriptures. What? All of the scriptures. Jesus was teaching them all about him through all of the scriptures. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament anticipates the coming of Christ. The Gospels explain his ministry, and the Epistles explain his teachings, and the book of Revelation exposes his triumph. You see, it celebrates the triumph of Christ. So everything was about Jesus, and when he taught, that's the way he taught. He was speaking concerning himself. Several years ago, you know what? I'm going to bypass that story. I'm going to leave you with a cliffhanger. What happened several years ago? We press on. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And I have a challenge before I go on. When you come to the church, are you coming hungry? Do you come hungry for the word of God? Are you prepared? Because see, the Lord works through me to prepare a meal, but he works in you to prepare your hearts to receive it. The table is set. Will you come for the meal or come for religion? Come hungry to build and to nourish a relationship with Jesus Christ. The scripture says, they pressed about him to hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. It was another common name for the Sea of Galilee. Gennesaret in Hebrew is Gennesor. And so this little town right next to Capernaum of Gennesaret, they called it Gennesor. And there's a kibbutz there called Kibbutz Gennesor. And it's in this place that Jesus was doing all of this ministering, right there next to Capernaum at the, again, the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so it says that they're all standing around, they're pressing on him, and he's at the edge of the sea. There's no place to go. And he turns, and his friend, he knew Simon Peter. He knew Simon Peter. He knew Andrew. He knew John. And he knew James. He knew these guys already because they had had an experience with him. He'd had experience with them. They had been on a few short-term trips with him. But they went back to fishing. So he hadn't called them into full-time ministry yet. They were disciples, but they weren't full-time. They were not at that point apostles. To get some distance between him and this pushing crowd, he sees Simon Peter with his boat there. And most likely Andrew was with him because they had been working. They had been fishing. And Simon Peter and his brother Andrew had a fishing business. And do you know who they were partners with? John and James were their fishing business partners. And so the two boats are there. They've been fishing all night long. They were worn out. They were exhausted from fishing. And they didn't fish with hooks. They used nets. And these nets were huge and they were heavy. And so after a long night of fishing, because that's when they would fish on the Sea of Galilee, they would have to clean those nets and wash them and prepare them. If you didn't do that and keep them clean and keep all the junk off of them, they would rot and ruin their nets. So they were working on the nets. It's now daytime, and they were kind of finishing up the chores. You fished all night, and then in the day, you would clean your nets and then get rest and go for it again the next night. He turns, and a lot of the crew, you see, James and John, it's obvious, were pretty well off. Their father had hired servants that worked in the boats with them. Each one of these boats could seat about 16 people in a boat. So some of the crew had left the boats and they were working on some of the nets, not all of them, but they were cleaning some of the nets. And so it was just a few of them in the boat. Simon Peter. Andrew's not named, but most likely Andrew was there because the point was concerning Peter, not really Andrew. So he turns and sees his friends there. The throngs are pushing at him. He steps back and he asks Simon Peter. He gets into Simon Peter's boat, who already has acknowledged that he is the Christ, but he hasn't been called into full-time ministry. All the disciples at that point had. They'd been introduced to Jesus, as you recall, by John the Baptist earlier than this. They had several events that took place before they were ever even in Capernaum. So, in the first occurrence, by the way, in Scripture, they simply just believed in Jesus as the Christ, and they were still fishermen, however. And again, as I said, they would go off on like sort of short-term trips with Jesus, but then go back to work. They were with Jesus in Cana, if you remember the wedding feast in Cana. Some of these disciples were with him there, including three of these four at least. They were with him at a Passover prior to Capernaum in Jerusalem. They were with him on a visit to the scene of John the Baptist, where Jesus talked about John the Baptist. And they were also with Jesus, if you remember, when they were coming from Jerusalem, and we would say they were going up or down. If you're leaving Jerusalem and going to Capernaum, do you go up or down? Down, correct. Not south, you go north, but it's lower in elevation. And so they go down to Capernaum, but on the way, you remember Jesus, he goes through Samaria and he talks to the woman at the well. There were disciples with him at that point. These events took place before Capernaum. So now Luke focuses our attention on Capernaum and now moving forward, and he tells us it was at this event at the Sea of Galilee by Gennesaret that Jesus calls these guys to full-time ministry. And so they have been fishing as normal. Jesus gets into the boat with Simon Peter, and we'll pick it up here in the scripture. It says that he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And John sort of separates the crew from Simon Peter, the owner of the boat. And he says the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Now I want to tell you something. That seems insignificant at first glance. He said to Simon Peter, push the boat out from the shore so these guys can't trample me and I can speak to them and we can calm everything down. Jesus sat down, it calmed everybody, and then they listened to the teaching of Jesus. But don't miss the significance of what seems insignificant. It appears like it's just a little thing. Hey, Peter, pull out from the shore. Listen, this is Jesus giving Peter an opportunity to demonstrate his obedience to Christ in a little thing. It's just a little thing. But without even a question, Jesus just turns to Simon Peter and says, push out a little from the shore. And Simon simply just does it. And so it was just a little act of obedience. But if he hadn't done that little act of obedience and pushed off the shore, we wouldn't be reading about the incredible miracle that took place. Because it took that act of obedience to just simply do it, not question Christ, just do it. Because that's what he said. So he followed his word. He pushed off from shore. And that will lead to another command that Jesus gives in just a few minutes down the road. Every time Christ gives us something to do, it's important. It may seem insignificant, but let me tell you something. There is no commands of God that are insignificant. So when he calls us to something, when you sense clearly that he's telling us to do something, it's never insignificant. He's got something going on. He's working with us. He's working through us. And so we see in Simon Peter, as we're just going to get to know him a little bit in this passage, that first of all, we recognize that he was obedient to Jesus, the Christ, in the very beginning. And it says that the fishermen had gone from the boats and were washing the nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. It's interesting about that boat, by the way, that in 1986, there were two brothers, and they were sort of amateur archaeologists. And they discovered an ancient fishing boat right there at Gennesaret. They lived in Kibbutz Gennesor. Again, and here is the boat. It's called the Jesus boat. It's dated back to the time of Jesus. One of the ways that the archaeologists were able to date it was the way that the screws were made of wood. I should say the nails made of wood, and they had rounded heads on them. And that was something that was done up until the first century. It started in BC 2 and then began to work into the first century. So they could date it back to the time of Jesus. So first of all, they date it back to his time. And secondly, look where it's found. Just a few miles away from Capernaum, the headquarters of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So that's why it's called the Jesus boat. And it was 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It would have been an average fishing boat. And again, there was room for up to 16 people in this and a huge fishing net. At the excavation site, they found net needles, needles that they would use to repair nets. And they found stone anchors there in the same location, which gave evidence that it was a fishing boat. So pretty much what you're seeing in this picture is a reconstruction of what that boat would have looked like based upon what they have, the actual boat itself. Dr. J. Vernon McGee once said that every pulpit is a fishing boat. It's a place to give out the word and then reel in new souls. So after he finished teaching the multitudes, and you know, we're not given the sermon, but we can learn a lot about what Jesus was teaching by reading through all of the things that Jesus taught. He was a very consistent teacher. So we see throughout the Gospels him teaching pretty much the same thing in many different ways to reach many diverse people that he was dealing with. He dealt with city folks. He rural folks. Lake people are very different from a lot of other people if you've never lived on a lake. And so he's reaching all these different groups of people, and he's teaching them about repentance and preparing their hearts for the finished work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is here now. And so the focus is going to shift now from the keeping of the law to the completion of the law through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So after he finished teaching the multitudes, little did Simon Peter understand that Jesus was going to richly bless him for that little, what appeared to be an insignificant act of obedience, just a little obedience. Jesus was going to bless his socks off for that little act of obedience. And what was the act? He allowed Jesus to use his boat as a platform to teach all these people on the shore. You may have things that Jesus calls into play at different points in your life. Who knows what you may have that Jesus wants to use? And as long as we have that attitude like Simon Peter had, everything is the Lord's. And so when he calls us to use something that we have, it should be done immediately with joy. We don't have to know exactly what the outcome is going to be, but we just have to understand that when he calls us for something that we have, some material object or our time or our skills or whatever it may be, as insignificant as it may seem, if we give that to the Lord, and I want to tell you this, you can never outgive God. You will never be a debtor to God. Whatever you do on his behalf, he will far above that abundantly bless you for blessing him and God's children. So keep that in mind the next time you're wondering. Somebody says, hey, you got a trailer that we could use to haul the stuff to the park for an event we're doing? Think about that as an opportunity to be blessed by God for what you are giving. And this is what Simon Peter does. So insignificant, but Jesus is going to bless him beyond his imagination. Jesus now gives him a second command. The first one was to push off from the shore. And look what the Bible says. When he stopped speaking, he turned to Simon and he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So everything about that statement is just exactly, well, let's just say it's diametrically opposed to everything that Simon Peter, as a professional fisherman, knew about fishing. First of all, it is clear, you can Google this, and pretty much you'll find hundreds of attestations that when you fish on the Sea of Galilee, it's common to fish at night, not in the day. This was the daytime. Secondly, when you fish at night, you fish on the surface. The fish come up at night. And so everything he's saying to this professional fisherman makes no sense at all. And yet Jesus commands him to do it. And he's trying to, you know, think through that for a minute. It's a bit of a fog. We fished all night, Lord, and we got nothing. So not only did we have a horrible night fishing as professional fishermen, we got nothing. Also, what you're asking us to do is just the opposite of everything that you do to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee. It opposes everything that he has in his head. Sometimes Jesus does that. Sometimes when he is calling us to something, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us in the here and the now. As we're trying to rationalize what that call is exactly, and what did you want me to do? How did you want me to do it? And your mind may say, no, this is not the best way. But if God guides and directs us, it'll be the best way for certain. So he is now being asked by Jesus, commanded to just go out into the deep. Instead of fishing in the shallow water, just along the coast, he's saying, go out to the deep water and drop your nets down. Peter, this might be the mellowest response Peter ever gave Jesus when he didn't understand him. If you remember how Peter answers a lot of times, you know, he can really lay into it and say, you know, I really disagree with this or whatever. But this is interesting. He makes his point. He says, but Simon answered and said to him, no problem, Lord, let's go for it. Not really. Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. What he's saying is, in a polite way, Lord, you're not a fisherman. I'm a fisherman. We fished all night. We know what we're doing. And that's not how we do it. He makes his point. And basically, I wonder if he was like a lot of us, just talking it through out loud. Like thinking it through out loud. Sometimes we do that, you know. We have toiled all night, meaning we have worked our behind off all night long. We're already washing the nets. We're exhausted. And we got nothing, so we're frustrated too. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, this is the key word. Nevertheless. I don't understand exactly the reason why you're having me do this. The odds, Lord, of this working out is zero. But you said to do it, and I don't get it all, but I'm going to obey you. You know, you could call that, to a great degree, you could call it blind obedience. We obey the Lord, even when we don't have all of the answers for everything. There's some people that are worried about the things that they don't know. You ever ran into that? We have people that talk to you about the Bible, you bring the Bible up to them, and they start bringing up things that nobody knows the answer to. And they spend all their time talking and discussing about things that we can't answer. You know, where did God come from? We don't have that answer. We just have the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And we take that at face value because God said it. And he has given us more evidence than is necessary for every human being in the whole world to accept the fact that Jesus is. So here's Simon Peter told to do something he does not understand. But I love the fact that he says, here, Dr. Luke, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I don't get it all, but listen, I'm going to follow your word. I don't know what you're up to. It doesn't make any sense. But you said to do it, so I will comply. We have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That's the best thing he ever did in his whole life. Because of that bit of obedience. Remember when you came to Jesus? How immediately you knew everything about him. You knew the whole Bible verse by verse. Do you remember that? You do, Sarah? You remember knowing the entire Bible? Word for, yeah. I need to talk to you after the service. It didn't happen. For any of us, we don't accept Christ, and then all of a sudden, we just know everything about God, and now we've embraced God, we're sanctified, totally separated from the things of the world, and we are now ultimate, mature believers. It wasn't that way at all. Simon Peter has seen evidence already. He was there at the miracle in Cana. He saw the water turned into wine, and many other things he has seen along the way, many other miracles already. Okay, but so far in Scripture, we don't have a miracle for Peter. We don't have that miraculous event that happened that caused Peter himself to personally say, yes, absolutely, Son of God, no question about it. But look what the Bible says. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. And by the way, in verse 6, it says, when they had done this, Simon Peter was not in that boat alone. And I believe that was Andrew, his brother, with him, which would should have been there as his fishing partner in the boat. So it says that they let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So as he obeys what Jesus Christ says, the blessing is far more than he could ever imagine. You just couldn't even picture this. So many fish in the boat begins to sink. That is an unbelievable, miraculous haul. And this is a miracle, not for everybody. Because some people would hear this story and they have no interest in fishing at all. Just another fish story. How big was it? It was this big. Non-fisher people wouldn't even care about that. You just read it and go, oh yeah, fill the boat. This is a fisherman, a professional fisherman that fished all night and got nothing. And he knows that lake like the back of his hand, and he goes out and fishes everything backwards, and he gets the biggest haul that you could ever, a miraculous haul that's so amazing, he's got to call the other boat out and the guys and the crew and get out here and help us because the boats are sinking. We've got to get these fish in. It's unbelievable. Jesus met him right where he was. Peter was a fisherman. He met him as a fisherman and blessed him as a fisherman and did something that would touch him individually. God did that for me, and I believe he's everyone in this room that has accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all of you who are sincere and have accepted him as your King, he has done that for you. He's come to you wherever you are, whoever you are. He came to you, and he delivered his love and his message to you of his grace and mercy, and you felt it, and you knew it. You knew the forgiveness when it happened. You felt the power and the weight of your sin lifted off your shoulders, because that's how he does it. He comes to you individually. It's a personal experience with Christ. It's not always, I'll never do that again. But just remember that. It's not always that. And some people are like waiting for the light to shine down and, you know, Ed McMahon. And now, you know, sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes it's a still small voice, but he comes to us personally, every one of us, and that's how it worked with Simon Peter, and he does this incredible miracle. I love seeing this. He's a personal God. He's not distant. He loves you. He loves you for who you are, and he comes to you just as you are. But let's also remember this. He does come to you just as you are, but he intends to transform you. Doesn't intend that you'll stay the same way that you were when he came to you. We're supposed to mature and grow. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. If he had said, Lord, we fished all night, and I'm sorry, but I'm done. I'm going home, and you can't use my boat for that. Just stand over there. Because that's a bit like some of the Simon Peter stuff we see later on. You know, Jesus, no, we don't need to go to Jerusalem, you see. But he didn't. He didn't understand it, couldn't grasp it. He was tired, exhausted, could justify just getting out of there. But instead, he obeyed. He said, I don't get any of this that you're doing. However, you spoke it, and I'm doing it. Do we do that? Do you do that? Can you do that? Do you want to do that? That's the question. Do you want to obey? You want to submit to the Lord? Simon Peter did. That we know about him. Just from this right here, we see that he was quick to obey, quick to submit his will and his desires for the will and desires of God. It is a beautiful picture, not necessarily of Simon Peter's salvation, more so. This is a picture of the demonstration that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the one true God, the Son of God incarnate in the flesh, standing right there. That's who you and I are dealing with. God the Son in the flesh, come from heaven for you and me. That's what this story is about. And we get the side note. We get to enjoy seeing how God is working with Peter. And you need to remember this. Peter and the rest of these guys, these fishermen, they are rough around the collar. Has anyone ever been around professional fishermen? They're rough. A lot of times you meet like somebody that's a rough individual that way, and they are carrying a lot of crazy stuff with them from the rough lifestyle they've been brought up in most of their life. And God is working on them. Simon Peter wasn't perfect. And we see that, like, as we continue on, we're going to see more and more that Simon Peter brings a lot of the old baggage with him along the road to sanctification, along the road to really getting to know Jesus, along the road to more submission and more giving of himself up to receive more of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that whole story as we go along. But it's been said that a mirror that is to clearly reflect the nature of Jesus Christ must be polished often. He has to always work on us, always shining us up. And Peter is a great example of how God always works on us, always brings us down the pike. And maybe in the New Testament, he might be the ultimate example of how God took somebody that was set in their ways and really helped them to let go of themselves and just totally grab a hold of him. And so this is what we're seeing. We're seeing the power of God demonstrated in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What's the result? See, if there was just a miracle and then we didn't have the next phrase, you would just go on about, and maybe like you came in here, if I was to ask you about, do you remember the time when Jesus filled the boats with fish and they almost sank? And do you remember that? And maybe you'd say, yeah, I do remember that about some fish in a boat. But it's the result of the miracle that matters. And that's what Luke gives us here. What's the result of the work of Jesus Christ to demonstrate who he really is? And then somebody seeing him do these things, what's the result of it? Look what the scripture says. When Simon Peter saw all of this going on, I don't know what you would say, I guess, thousands of fish in each boat, how did Simon Peter react? Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter was overwhelmed. He was overcome. He had the same response as people still have today, that when we stand face to face with Jesus the Christ, and if we're honest, we see the truth of ourselves in that. In seeing Jesus, we see the reflection of our own sinful nature. We see our failure to be pleasing in the sight of God. We see our absolute inability to be pleasing to God. In the face of the righteous and the Holy One, we fall on our knees and just say, "Jesus, back up, because I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to be in your midst." That's a heart of a person that has seen Jesus the Christ. It still happens every time somebody comes up here and accepts Jesus Christ. That's what's happened. The light has gone on, and they now can say, "I saw the light." Jesus spoke to their heart. How? Through his holy word going out. And the word permeates the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, working with the word of God. And as these two enter somebody's heart and their mind, they simply see Jesus for who he is. And when you see Jesus right, you see yourself right. Your need for God. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, if you would. Peter knelt down in the presence of God, God the Son. He fell before Jesus, knelt before Jesus humbly, and he pronounced him Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, the king Uzziah, who was a great king in Israel, he died. And when he did, they were freaking out there. Because, wait a minute, we've had peace for all the years of Uzziah's reign. Our enemies have not had the best with us. And so he's protected us. He's been a great leader. And we have had this reign of peace and wealth during his kingdom. Uzziah dies and the whole nation is coming unglued. Who will protect us now? And then God gives the prophet Isaiah a clear view of him in his throne room, in all his power, and all his majesty, and all his glory. And you see the same response from Isaiah that we see with Simon Peter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. This is what happens. This is when you get on your knees before Jesus Christ. When we're undone with ourselves. We recognize the lowness of ourselves, the lack of worthiness before a righteous and pure and holy God. We're undone. Woe is me. Woe is me. The worst is me. The most unworthy is me. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In other words, we are base people, sinners, lost. And he says, woe is me, I'm undone. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, that's the truth of what happens still today. When people see Jesus for who he is, they see themselves for who they are. And what's our reaction to that? Fall on our knees before Jesus Christ and pronounce him Lord and King. You are God and I am not. And I need you. I need a Savior and I need a King. Have your eyes seen the King? Have you seen the King? Because if you've seen the King, then your reaction would have been to fall on your knees before him and to worship him, to acknowledge him, and to commit your life to him. We're almost coming to a close, and I'm challenging you right now before we're even done. If you're in this room today and you have not personally bowed your heart to Jesus and said, come into my life. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I've come to the end of myself. You are great and awesome. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you haven't proclaimed that, if you haven't spoke that to the Lord, if you haven't believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, this is the time now, this day. Proclaim it today to him. Receive him today. Don't let another day go by that you're not right with Jesus the Christ who loves you so much. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They were in business together. And Jesus said to Simon, now, Jesus is speaking to Simon, but John and James and Andrew are all there together, and they hear the same call. This is where these four men are called to apostleship. This is where they are called to now not just be an interim disciple who comes and goes at their convenience, but now they are called to lay everything aside and simply pick up their cross and follow Jesus the Christ. Now full time, never to look back. And look what the Bible says. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. You see, remember, these guys are coming from being under the law. They're afraid. He recognizes that he's a sinner. He recognizes he isn't right with God. But he's got the law all on his mind and all on his shoulders, the burden of the law, keeping the law. Now what? I've not kept the law. I can see it before your righteous and holiness. I see I didn't do it. I couldn't keep it. I blew it. I'm a sinner. I'm in need. And so it strikes fear in their hearts. What will God do with me? What I deserve is death. I failed. And he's afraid. Because the law. And then we have the law that meets grace. In the eyes of grace, listen what Jesus said. Simon, don't be afraid. You've come to grips that you're a sinner. You are correct. Guilty is charged. But I love you. And I am the Christ. And I am here for you. Listen what he says. From now on, you will catch men. From now on, you will catch men. You men will be transformed radically. And those four men were. It says that when they, not just Simon Peter, look what it says. When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. That was the reaction to this incredible miracle The miracle is important because it was the demonstration that Jesus was the Son of God. But more importantly is the reaction. What do you do with this information? What do you do with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God? What do you do with it? You don't simply just acknowledge the miracle, but you receive that. You receive the information and react upon that. And just as Isaiah, just as Simon Peter, we fall on our knees in our heart before the Lord and truthfully open up the door and just say, please come in, forgive me, cleanse me, be my King, be my Lord, be my miracle, be my Messiah, be my Savior. They forsook all and they followed him. Jesus said this, you will now be fishers of men. This miracle in the boat was just a type of what was going to happen when Simon Peter taught his first sermon. Do you remember it? I mean, these boats had thousands of fish in them. It was sinking the ship. It was mind-boggling. No one had ever seen anything like it. When you were raised in Israel, in that land at the time of Jesus, you were born into Judaism. You were a Jew, but because you're a Jew by nation, by blood, it doesn't mean that you are practicing Judaism, right? You would have to choose that. And you would say the same thing to Islam, that you're born in an Arab country, but does that make you Islamic? It makes you no Arab, but it doesn't make you Islamic in the true sense of things. However, just because you're born in Nashville doesn't mean you're a Baptist. And it's the same thing here. These men came out of the Jewish traditions, and it would have been very weird to see a Jewish group all of a sudden change their entire belief system like that. Groups didn't come together and just become Jews. You're born into it in their mind, just like Islam. And I was 14 years pastoring at Calvary Nashville. Same thing. People think because they were born here, mom and dad was a Baptist or Church of Christ, grandparents were, I am too, without really receiving Jesus Christ. This was a crazy event. And Jesus the Christ was presented by Simon Peter, and 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ. His first haul as a fishers of men was just like the miracle in the boat. It was just a type of what God was going to do miraculously through Simon Peter and through his obedience. So the scripture ends with this. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I would ask you the question this morning. Simon Peter saw the light. And I ask you now, have you seen the light of Christ? If the answer is yes, and you've not given your heart to him, it's so easy. So we're going to pray now. And if the Lord is speaking to you today, don't brush him off. Receive what he's saying. Slip up your hand as we pray, and I'll pray for you. Let's all close our eyes and every head bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word today. You love us so, and you demonstrate your love. You demonstrated it all the way to the cross for us. You love us just where we are. You love the whole world. We pray this morning. If there's anyone here today that hasn't received you as their personal Savior, Lord, move upon their hearts, we pray right now. Let us not practice religion in this place, but let us practice a relationship. I pray for anyone today who has not received Jesus Christ to ask you now, Lord, to receive you, to come into their hearts. If that would be you today, all you have to do is simply slip up your hand so I can pray with you. That's it. Slip your hand up and let me pray with you to enter the kingdom of God, to be adopted in the family of God, changed forever. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to receive Jesus Christ sincerely, deeply, honestly. Anyone today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and for loving us the way you do. We thank you for your holy word today. And Lord, we have joy in our relationship with you because we, by your spirit and your loving kindness, we have seen the light. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Have you seen the light?
Yes.
God is good. Jesus loves you all. Have a wonderful week.